Well, let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word this evening. And for that, I invite you to turn to the Old Testament once again, to the book of Nehemiah. And this evening, we turn to chapter 6. In the previous chapter, there were disagreements among God's people, and that arose from inside the body of the church, the people of God. And this time, we're going to find out that God's people need to be on their alert also for things that can happen from outside. So let us begin to read the first verse and then read the entire chapter. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hakavarim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oaths to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. And his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Here ends the reading, the passage that we have selected for this evening. Do you ever get distracted? Yes? Often? How about you, Mr. Ganga? You're busy paying attention to something, and you get distracted. And it can be something silly. It can also be something that's, of course, important. You've made plans to go on a trip, and the night before, you get a phone call from your boss, maybe. So-and-so in Los Angeles, who is leading a project, has died in a car accident, and you need to go down there. No ifs or buts. It distracts you in a major way from what you were planning to do, let's say with your family. We get distracted, and some of these distractions are not so important. There's not much at stake, in other words, when we pay too much attention to them. But of course, there can be those major issues that have rather big implications. And I'm driving to the point right now in my introduction, and that is to say that there can be distractions in the church as well, in the work of God's kingdom that takes place in this world before Jesus comes again. God is doing a work through his people, as even the enemies acknowledged in this text. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished. This amazing work of rebuilding an ancient city wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. The nations realized that it had been accomplished with the help of our God. So when distractions take place in the life of the church, we all better pay attention. And of course, that is particularly a responsibility that is laid in the hands of those who lead the church. Why do they have such a crucially important job? Why could I make a bold statement that the office of an elder or a pastor, who is also, biblically speaking, an elder, is more important than the office of President of the United States of America? Because the office that we fill in the Christian church deals with the work that God is doing through us for all eternity's sake. The things of this world, no matter how important they are, your jobs, your positions in home and business and wherever are important. But they are relatively important. The work that is done in God's name for his glory is absolutely important. So it is really important that we learn a lesson from a chapter like this in the amazingly helpful, relevant, practical book that God has provided for us in the canon, namely the book of Nehemiah. So the first thing that we want to take note of is, under the theme, to persevere in the task God has assigned to the church, believers need to, so that includes all of us, have character, confidence, and courage. Character, confidence, and courage. Character. In verse 1, right off the bat, we hear that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies, so that's how they are identified already, point blank. They are the enemies. They're not just neighbors we don't like, but they're enemies, God's enemies. Heard that I had built the wall, and it's of course not Nehemiah by himself, because the first five chapters have abundantly made clear that he led all those different peoples to rebuild that wall. But he takes ownership of his leadership when he says, when they heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, that he said to Nehemiah through his servants, come and let us meet together at this one particular place in what is called the Plain of Ono. This invitation is not as nice as it sounds. Let's talk together. What's wrong with that? When there is conflict in a business or church, for that matter, all kinds of levels, you can say, let's talk. Let's not just immediately dig in the trenches and just hurl bombs at each other, communicate that way, but let's talk. We're adults, we are grown-ups, we can talk, we can have differences and so forth. But here is something that is of such importance that there is no time to sit around the table. There's no necessity for it. Sanballat is trying to distract Nehemiah with the goal of finishing his God-assigned task by his providence. And so if he's going to listen and he's going to go to the Valley of Ono, it's going to forestall, it's going to obstruct the finishing touches. That's how close it is to completion. So let us meet together. Nonsense. The wall is almost finished. Satan increases his hatred toward God and his people by the day, as God is finishing his job, his work, his assignment for his church, day by day, as we get closer and closer to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the enemy's last-ditch effort, because they are not just opposed because they don't like these Jews up north, or south rather, from Samaria, but it is because of the people that they are the people of God. They are aligned with the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. That is the conflict that is at the backdrop of all of this event, which looks so mundane in a way, so earthly, a wall. If they were more specifically talking about, the temple at this point, you could have more exalted thoughts about that project. But a wall? No, it's not just a wall. It's the wall that goes around a city that is not just, like we said, any city. It's God's city. Because in that city live God's chosen people who have God's presence among them. His name, the great I Am's name, is resident in this city. And so even the wall around the city, not just necessary for military purposes of defense, but as the representation and symbolical communication of the presence, the protective presence of God with his people. Now, if you're an enemy of God, you don't want that work to succeed, do you? So what better way than to lure Nehemiah away from that project that is, from Satan's perspective, so critically important and must fail from his perspective? How does Nehemiah show character in all of this? Well, his response. 4 times this request came his way. 4 times he realized that not just an angry neighbor is talking to him, but he is having the enemy and its leadership communicate with him. And he says, I'm too busy. So close to being all the way done with rebuilding the wall, he says in response, what conceivable reason can there be to put this project on hold? Because without Nehemiah, everything stops. The momentum stops. As I thought about this, I, rightly or wrongly, had the illustration come to mind of, let's say, a steel factory. Now, I don't know anything much about steel factories, but there are those types of industries that don't shut down. There are industries that operate 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and only for extremely important reasons will those types of machinery be shut down. Because they know that it takes a huge effort to reboot it, to restart it. It would be crazy to do that for frivolous reasons. It would be crazy for Nehemiah, so close to the finish line, to contemplate this invitation. Let's talk together. No, he shows strength of character. He stays focused. He didn't listen to Sanballat because he knew what Sanballat was all about. Sounds nice when people say, sit down, let's talk. There shouldn't be any differences among us. We should be able to get along. Another example that comes to mind right now is just a hypothetical. But let's just say that Ukraine, in the war that they're involved in, are about to defeat Russia. And then Russia comes to Zelensky, says, let's talk. Yeah, he wants to talk because he knows that he's going to about be defeated. There's no reason for Nehemiah to consider any of this type of invitation, this request. It's pure nonsense. As he admits in this text, he says, it's you're making up in your mind. And it's all under false pretenses. The need simply doesn't exist. It's enemy tactic 101 to keep the salvation story from progressing. We see it manifesting itself in the life of Christ on earth. You see the escape to Egypt. You see the temptation in the desert. You see the temptation that comes his way to cut corners when he is in Gethsemane. Just bow down to me once. At that very final moment in his ministry, when he has almost reached the finish line, listening to that enticing, tempting suggestion, don't go on, let's talk, in my words. And Peter's, never, Lord. To which Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." There exists no need to talk with the enemy. Now, not every person that we disagree with in personal, private settings, in the church settings, they are our enemies, because they're not, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We ought to be able to get along and to agree to disagree and so forth. But when it comes to the enemy of God's people and God's people's response to them, we need to have the courage and the character and the confidence that is on display in Nehemiah's leadership. How was he able to resist this? How was he not intimidated? How was he able to be so steadfast in his calling? Well, like any of us, earthlings, we live by faith. And faith is a gift from God. And faith is that miraculous gift by which we are able to maintain our focus on Christ and daily bear our burdens, pursuing Christ and his kingdom alone. By faith, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, Nehemiah saw right through this diabolical scheme. So Nehemiah says 4 times, "Thanks, but no thanks." Do you know what your calling is in this world, in this life? Do you know his word to you? Do you know that you have a calling to be his representative in this world? You are a child of your king, and your heavenly Father, the King, asks us as his sons and daughters to represent him while he is preparing his final ultimate kingdom in the world without end, that we represent him in this world. And we do it in only one way, by an appeal to Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant who became the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords, in whom we have our humanity present in the throne room of God. It is so important that our young people, that you decide for yourself, that you decide for yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because at some point in your life, you need to make up your mind about that. Will I live as an ambassador for Christ? Will I live the rest of my life in the strength of the Lord, that no matter what come my way, I will remain my focus on him and his calling on me to remain faithful till the day I die? Make up your mind in God's strength to do that early rather than later in your life when, let's face it, distractions will come your way even more. 4 times, "Let's talk." 4 times, "No." As a church, as church leaders, as Christians generally, we ought to expect this kind of opposition, this kind of distraction. We're not strangers to it. Nehemiah wasn't. The church throughout the 2,000 years of history wasn't. Nor are we today. We need to be on our alert. Don't give in to worldly distractions. There's plenty of those. We need to lean our ears to things that are important for eternity's sake on that level. And yes, I understand just like you do, that in the Christian church, in the Reformed Presbyterian community, where we think very deeply, we tend to be kind of intellectuals, think deeply about all kinds of issues and questions. That we don't get so fascinated and fixated on discussing and debating those that we stop using the chisel and the concrete and the hammer to build a wall. Because that is our ultimate task that unites us together. Not individual intricacies where I make a bold statement about this thing or that thing. There's time for that. There's Christian freedom for that. But when it becomes a distraction, then we need to refocus. Because then we are losing sight of the mission. So character matters in the life of God's kingdom. For each and every one of us, Nehemiah is an excellent example for us, a Christ-like example of one who did not take his eyes off the will of his heavenly Father and pursued it to his death, the death on the cross, for your and my sake. The second trait is confidence. Many people lack it. I do often. What is needed in the life of the Christian church and in God's work, his kingdom work in this world, is that there are men and women who have confidence, the right kind. Not misdirected confidence, not overconfidence. In other words, just not confidence in yourself, in your abilities. Because then you can already tell that pretty easily your focus will be turning away from Christ to yourself. That what you do, maybe with spiritual reasons and facade, is really not about him, but about you. No, we're talking about a godly, pious, biblically rooted confidence that can only come from God's word, from his calling to us, his word, follow me. When people lack true confidence, that can be dangerous, as I've noticed over the years. Because we're talking about God's work, God's mission. But we have to have the right kind of confidence that we have a clear, 100% clear sense that we are doing God's work. If we don't know that, if we have lost sight of that, then we need to stop, pause, regroup, and continue in the right way. Nehemiah had confidence. Nehemiah had confidence because I do think he was probably, as we sometimes say, a born leader. He was gifted. But not all of us are gifted. We can learn. And some of us, all of us, in some way, who are in leadership positions in the home or business or elsewhere, have also learned that when it not necessarily naturally came natural to us. Nehemiah, however we explain his role in terms of his giftedness, he relied closely on his God who called him. He walked closely with his God. He was a person who was confident, not in himself, but in God, and it shows by his very dependence upon the Lord. He's a person, in other words, who is teachable. Sometimes you meet people and they kind of, you know, they listen to you and you look at their eyes and they respond and they are barely listening to you. They've already sort of made up their minds about what they're going to say next to you. Because they are confident the wrong way. how important it is for the life of the church to be good listeners. Listen before you speak. Works in marriage, between siblings, in school, in the workplace, and certainly in the church. Before Nehemiah did anything, before he said anything, he was a man who often stopped by God's office, if you want to put it in those terms. He walked with God. He talked with God, as one of the Christian songs goes and says. He was close to God. That's where his confidence came from. Not himself. It came from knowing God. And when you know God this way, you don't have to have long prayers. Various times in these chapters that unfold for us when we read them, we find Nehemiah turning to prayer. And there are these pithy prayers. Verse 9, Lord, strengthen me. That's all God needs to hear. That's all Nehemiah needs to express. And Jesus is on his side, isn't he? In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So when you are in trouble, when you are afraid, when you're anxious, those three words, Lord, strengthen me. And in the Hebrew, that would be two words. And God does need to strengthen us, doesn't he? Because the enemy avails himself to the use of innuendo. Verses 5 through 9. The enemy uses veiled remarks that intend to disparage, discourage, harm, insult Nehemiah's and his friend's reputation. So on the fifth occasion, when Sanballat once more sends a servant and sends him with that letter that this time is not a sealed letter as it should be, what would you say if your lawyer sent you a letter in the mail that wasn't sealed? I'm guessing that, especially if it is like a will or some, you know, judgment on some legal issue, that you would say, I'm not real happy about this. Who else read this? Same thing there. Here's an open letter that every person under the sun could have read. And that was exactly the intent. This is the propaganda machine at work. Because Sanballat needs to win this battle. And to win this battle, he needs to persuade the opinion of the people who are near and dear to Nehemiah in that city. It is reported that you, Nehemiah, and the Jews intend to rebel against the king. Whoa, that sounds really serious. What is this rumor based on? It is reported. Have you heard people say to you, you know what, Fritz, or you, I heard so-and-so say. It's how the tabloid journalistic industry works too often. If somebody wanted to discredit me or you, it would be so easy today, wouldn't it? They could take my picture and present my picture as if I were visiting the red light district in Amsterdam. Yeah. Some kids from Nigeria caused a student, a high school student, to do something stupid, but then placed that information and pictures on the internet. And this 17-year-old boy took his life. We live in a very dangerous world today, even more than ever, ever before. Our reputations can be ruined in a moment when the enemy gets his way. So let us be wise as serpents. Let us be on our qui vive, as my dad used to say in French, on our alert all the time, every day. Sanballat and his buddies sought to kill the messenger by spreading rumors. Let's talk, Nehemiah. Let's talk so that we can remove any misunderstanding that people may have about your intentions. It would be your opportunity. Let's do it before national television. You can say your piece. Nehemiah, I have your best interest in mind. And indeed, we are neighbors. We need to get along. And guess what? The people really do have a right, don't they, to hear the truth? It sounds so acceptable, so rational. But how does Nehemiah show his confidence, his character and confidence? Verse 8, no thanks. You are delirious. You're out of your mind. You're making these things up, and it's literally true. But it presents a picture that seems so plausible. He stays on the mission. And in 52 days, verse 16, the mission was completed. The wall was built. Man of courage. Man of character. In verse 10 through 14, the final attempt by the enemies of God, hire one of Nehemiah's own esteemed spiritual guides, the prophets. What a smart move. Devious. How did Sanballat get this feat done? To hire someone from among Nehemiah's own circle. They proved themselves to be collaborators with the enemy. And that brought back to my mind scenes that we are, in the Dutch context, familiar with through the Second World War. There were people who were part of the political party that was called the NSB, National Socialist Movement in English. How could they do that? How could they collaborate with Hitler? How could, in the biblical context, the prophets of God lend an ear to Sanballat and his company? They proved themselves to be disqualified as God's prophets, office bearers, wolves in sheep's clothing. When you look at verse 10, you are confronted with this person called Shemaiah. And it says that he was confined to his home. And we don't really know why. Maybe he was sick, whatever. But this man said to him, "Let's meet together in the house of God. Within the temple, let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you." Sounds really rational again, doesn't it? It sounds really like something. Now you really ought to listen, Nehemiah. This is serious. They're out to get you. And he says to them, "Should I run? Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. Because by faith," it says, verse 12, "by faith," that's my interpretation, "I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." It would be a bad day in the life of the Christian church when God's office bearers, preachers in particular, would lend their services that actually advances the agenda of the adversary. And I think it has happened. Give the people what they want to hear. This started during the French Enlightenment, rationalism, the liberalism of the 1800s, following the Second World War, that kind of liberalism that started in the 40s and the 50s, or continued rather, sometimes called neo-orthodoxy, progressive theology under the veil of orthodoxy. And the final result was, I think, that Satan got his wishes. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Can you really say that this book is unique among all books? Can you really say that this book, written by people, is inspired in the sense that it is not just Mozart inspired to write his symphonies, but inspired that every word is infallible? No, we can't really say that, the theologians said. And as the theologians are teaching the students in their seminaries, the preachers from their pulpits just simply conveyed that message to the people. And so the man on the pulpit has lost his confidence in the authority of God's word. The people in the pew have lost their confidence that this is the word of the living God. Mission accomplished. God's people can concern themselves with being socially good, be kind to your neighbor, live a moral life, but to say that you person in India or you person next in the street next door, you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ because there's a heaven and hell awaiting us, that no longer happens as a result. And our adversary is happy. Thank the Lord that Nehemiah stayed focused on his calling. He did. He understood. He knew. He did not accede to that invitation to come and meet this man. In what better place could you meet somebody than in the temple of all places? But he understood that it would mean the end of his life. Who is the sole head of your life? The sole authority. Who doesn't make the decisions for you, But who is the one who by his Spirit and his word informs you as the person that you are and the things to which he has called you on a day-to-day basis? Is he your commander in chief? Is he the one you say, I listen to you and you alone? Now help me understand, Lord, tomorrow morning when I'm back at work, that you may be calling me to listen through that person or that situation, but I never compromise your ultimate lordship over me. Nehemiah, stay true. As a man of courage, confidence, and character, look at the results of people's lives, especially those in leadership. God's work for the church can only proceed when we keep our hands on the plow, not looking back, but our eyes on Jesus. For Jesus also said, by their fruit you shall know them. Beware of false prophets. That's where that verse comes from. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. No, Nehemiah was not a theologian. Ezra was, you could say, a contemporary of his. Nehemiah was called and equipped, however, for this huge task, a kingdom task. As you and I continue our mission here at Trinity Church, us in Ripon, at Ripon Reformed Fellowship, Lord willing, may we do our work as under him. May we call on him who is our sovereign protector. May we not be deluded, deceived, tricked into cooperation of any kind that would compromise God's mission for us. When it's time to be agreeable, when it's time to show that for the love of Christ we can accept another person's intricacies or idiosyncrasies that we just don't like maybe or something like that, then we do that. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our calling, it doesn't matter who we deal with. We need to follow the Master. Damage in the church can be done so quickly so that it upends the mission of God's church that he has entrusted to all of us. And it takes so long, so much effort, so much energy to repair and restore things. But we continue. We continue to serve the Lord. He is the one who gave his life. He gave his resurrection life, eternal life. That mission can't go broke. He's guaranteed its outcome, its success. But he calls on us to take the responsibility seriously, each day, to represent him in his commission, in his mission for us as his people, to declare the praises of him whose return we await soon. Indeed, God continues to be our refuge. He continues to be your and my strength, now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you have chosen us to be part of your people. We are weak, Lord. We are in ourselves incapable of doing anything that will have eternal value. It can only come about as you inspire us, as you empower us by your Spirit to do the work of kingdom citizens. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our own weakness you manifest your strength. And will you empower us, Lord, to share the good news, that centrally important message and mission, to share the good news with the world around us. As a result of our presence in this world, before you come again, through using our lives, There will be joy in heaven as sinners come home, declaring your praises for all eternity. And so, Father, we want to be used by you. We don't want to sit idle, and we also do not want to be distracted, even by things that sound so biblical and theological and relevant and religious and spiritual. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on your mission, so that when you call us into your presence, you'll call us faithful. For that would be the highest honor that any man or woman can receive, as a testimony, ultimately, to your sovereign and saving grace in us and through us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. As a song of response, we're going to sing How Vast the Benefits Divine. That's number 386. 386, we'll stand to sing, if able, all the stanzas.